I think as we read tonight, one of the key things that we can pick up is the strength of the hand of the Lord. You know, and how strong He is. You know, how many of us have taken a walk without the Lord, right? And we thought we were strong until we met the Lord, right? And now we look back and we say, how could we have ever made it this far without the Lord? And I think a prevailing theme here throughout this book is the strength, the real strength of the hand of the Lord and how wonderful He is to us. So we pick up in 31 and it says, "Then He called to Moses and Aaron by night and said, 'Rise, go out from among My people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said.'" He there wants us to serve Him, you know. We look at this and He says, "Rise up and go," you know. And as we talk through the whole plagues, as Moses would go to Pharaoh and do as the Lord had showed him to do and say, we realize that it was a difficult position here to be in, because every time he went to Pharaoh, he understood one thing, and he understood that Pharaoh wasn't going to be too acceptant of the Lord's way there. That Pharaoh, in the end, Pharaoh wouldn't let Israel go, you know. And so we see that. It says in verse 1 of chapter 11, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh of Egypt." And then, of course, after that, would the Lord would bring His judgment, in a sense, there to Pharaoh to let them go. But He wouldn't, you know. But the wonderful thing is, see, God isn't a God that compromises. What God says He'll do, we just sang it, right? That we're so glad that He keeps His promises. That when He promises to bring us out of Egypt, He promises to bring us out of Egypt. When He promised to bring us out of the world, He promised to bring us out of the world. To not halfway, not to the border, but all the way out of the world, you know, that's really His promise for us. If we would accept it, right? We've got to accept His promises as truth. And, you know, sometimes I think we go halfway with the Lord. We just kind of go to the border and we don't go any further. And the Lord wants us to go all the way with Him. He wants us to continue in His promise. You know, He wants to bring us out of that. But I love it because, you know, as Moses confronts Pharaoh about going out of Egypt, there was always this, you know, "We're going to bring these cattle with us. We're going to bring this livestock with us, and we're going to bring this with us." And Pharaoh would say, "No, you can bring that. You can leave, but you can't bring now." He's, you know, he was always trying to bring compromise into Moses' life. And I look at that and I think, how much the God of this world wants us to compromise. He just wants us to compromise, right? I mean, there's so many things that we can. That we have access to compromise. You know, the internet is vast, full of compromise. You know, and we got to be careful when we go there. Remember, it's not like going to your next door neighbor's house anymore. "Mom, I'm going over to the next door neighbor's house." It's not like that anymore. Now it's like, "Mom, I'm going to the world." Wait a minute. You know, we should question that. We should question that of our kids and of ourselves even. You know, where are we going? Where are we taking ourselves and why? "Also, take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless Me also." See, the Lord never changes His tune. He always comes back to that. "I want you to take it all." And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." The Egyptians, in a sense here, wanting to usher them out of there, right? They saw the plagues. We look at Pharaoh. Was his heart changed because of the plagues? Well, yeah, it was. It became harder towards God, right? It became harder and harder towards God. As he understood, in a sense, remember his first question way back at the beginning there was, who is this Lord that I should obey? Right? And so the Lord throughout the plagues would show him what kind of a God he was. Right? And when we looked at the plagues, we remember that there was two plagues of mercy and then a plague of judgment. There was two plagues of mercy and then a plague of judgment. And that's how they went through all the 10 plagues. And then we came to the 10th where the Lord would take his firstborn, the one that was privileged, right? And so, but even though Pharaoh didn't see the hand of the Lord, didn't get who God was, the Egyptians did. The Egyptians got it. You know, some of them at least got it because some of them wanted to go with the Israelites. Some wanted to get out of Dodge as well. But here they said, if you don't leave, man, we're going to die too, because what's the next plague? What's the next thing that's going to hit Egypt, you know? So they were kind of pushing to, and certainly going along with them leaving. And so the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on the shoulder. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. It says there, before it was leavened, sometimes the Lord would, you know, leaven, obviously, in the scriptures always seems to talk of sin. And so the Lord, in a sense, does us a favor. He gets us out of a place in which there's sin there that abounds. So this gives us a picture of the Lord taking his children and kind of pushing them out of there before the leaven took its place, before the leaven was able to activate and raise that bread. Sometimes the Lord does that in our lives. He pushes us through situations because he knows it's something that we need to get through, because otherwise we might be tempted into sin. And so the Lord would do that out of his love for us, really. And it says they plundered, and usually their plunder in the scriptures, as we'll continue on through and see how Egypt was, or Israel was told to go into certain nations, and sometimes they did and sometimes they didn't, but a lot of times they would plunder the people's stuff. They would take the people's stuff. But here it wasn't so much a plunder in that regards as more of I'm going to hand it over to you. I'm going to hand it over to you so you can get out of here, so we're not afflicted. You know, and certainly I think that the world in which we live in today would like to get rid of us, would like to push us aside. You know, they don't want radicals in the workplace, or they don't want radicals in the school systems, you know, that love the Lord, that just want to talk of him. The world would like to silence us. And sometimes I think that Christians are silenced by the world. We're afraid to speak up in those times when we're given opportunities. And certainly we must stand for the Lord through all this. And in verse 37 it says, "And then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot." 600,000. Remember, they started out way back when, right, as 70. Right, they're a small group of folks, and then now all of a sudden 600,000 men are there. No wonder the Egyptians wanted to put them into bondage, to silence them, to oppress them, because they felt threatened by them. But if you think about this, right, it does say there that there was 600,000 men on foot. So if you just do some simple math, if a man has a wife, which they probably did, you're up to 1.2 million. If they had a couple of kids, well, maybe you add another 1.2 million. Maybe you're up to 2.5, maybe 3 million Jews going from there, you know. So quite a few. And then look what it says there. It says, "And a mixed multitude went up with them also, in flocks and herds." A great deal of livestock. So we see here, not only the Jews wanted to follow the Lord, but we see here really the Gentiles. Really the first thing we might see in Scripture here, where the Gentiles are starting to follow the God of the Hebrew. You know? And they see the benefit, right? They see the benefit, because remember, God's chosen. He would protect them through the plagues. He would protect them through the ages, really. You know, surround them. And we see that in Scripture, right? How God had put His hand upon Israel there, His chosen, and people saw that, even the Egyptians that wanted to come out with them. He had proven Himself even to them. "And they baked unleavened cakes of dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves." It's not so much that they had a choice here. They were driven out of Egypt. Sometimes I pray, "Lord, drive me out of the world. You know, drive me out of the world, Lord. I don't want to be here. You know, I don't want to be here." You ever get that way where you're like, "Lord, I just want to be driven out of this"? And sometimes we need the world to be driven out of us. You know, so many times as a Christian compromise. I think there's a lot of, I'm sure in my life, there's compromise that the Lord needs to deal with me on. And we should pray that. "Lord, you know, how am I compromising my relationship with you? How important is our relationship to the Lord?" I'd beg to say that if I went around and asked each one of you individually, you would say that your number one relationship is with the Lord, right? Or if it's not, it should be. Right? And so our desire should be that God would somehow drive out us from the world, that we would become detached from it. That we wouldn't have any value. It wouldn't have any value to us, you know. So drive us out, Lord. That's what we need, right? Soul dependence upon the Lord. I love how it says that, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. They didn't even have time, you know, they didn't have time to pack their bags. They didn't have time to get the goodie bag ready so that they had something to munch on the way down or way out. They didn't have anything. Man, when you don't have anything, you know where your dependence is? Your dependence is on the Lord. It has to be on the Lord. Because you don't have anything else. You don't have anything else. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on the very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. And it was night. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is the night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. It was a memorial. This coming out of the world. You know, I remember July 17th, 1983, when God brought me out of the world. You know, when He brought me out of Egypt, and I was, you know, I had a lot of friends in Egypt. And but when I left the world, my friends changed as well. I no longer hung with the guys that I used to hung with. You know, I had different friends. You know, in my eyes, it was a better life for sure. You know, but I remember that. That's a memorial to me. The change in what the Lord did in my heart. You know, to take away that sin that I was involved in, to give me new life, to make me that new creation. Can you imagine 430 years of bondage? I couldn't imagine it. 430 years of bondage that they would experience there. And now God was bringing them into a new life, a life of freedom that they would experience only because they were in the Lord. How important is this? How important is this memorial? Well, in scriptures from here on out, we'll see that there is 56 times the Lord mentions this phrase, out from the land of Egypt. So there's some importance here that God keeps bringing it back to the memory of Israel. You know, a lot of times you'll get people, they go beyond the memory. Have you ever had those people? They kind of go back into the sin. They remember the sin that they were in, and they almost lose track of what the Lord did for them to bring them out. God wants us to remember that He brought you out of Egypt. He doesn't want you to dwell back into that sin and say, oh, how terrible am I, and how could the Lord ever forgive me? And I mean, I was a terrible person. Forget about that. Right? That is that hopelessness that we dove in years ago. Forget about that. Remember, have the remembrance of that He brought you out of it. And that's all the Lord's saying here is, just remember that I brought you out of that. You know, so many people want to give their testimony. And that's exactly what it is. It's their testimony. I don't want to give my testimony. My testimony is garbage. God's testimony is wonderful. Let's testify of what the Lord did in our lives. How He brought us out of sin. How He brought us out of bondage in the world. That's the testimony that we give. Not ours. There's no value in it, you know. There's value in the testimony of the Lord. 43. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigners shall eat of it, but every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. So here's the Passover. No foreigners. Really, the only reconciliation here is circumcision. So God's saying, if you have a servant who is bought, who is redeemed, the only way in which they can they can participate in this Passover here is that if they are circumcised, circumcision here from our sake is really the choice, right? So if somebody says, I want to participate in the Passover, I want to participate in that memory of what the Lord did, he's saying, well, then you have a choice. You have a choice. You have a choice if you can participate if you are circumcised. And I think that holds true even for today. God says to folks, it says, well, if you want to participate in a godly life, if you want to participate in God's blessings on your life, then you have to have a circumcised heart. Your heart needs to be circumcised. That flesh that is useless, that only causes infections, let's take that and rip it apart, you know. Let's take that and cut it off because it's unnecessary. It's unnecessary, and plus it's sinful, right? He's talking about our sin. He's saying, if you want, I'll circumcise your heart. You know, a circumcision played a role in the children of Israel, right? They were identified as God's people by that. That was something God marked. You know, as we think about that we're in the end times and we think about the mark of the beast, well, Jesus had the mark of circumcision on his people of Israel, right? That's how they identified them. So for us, our identification is in Christ, of course, but, you know, it tells us too that, you know, God's today the same as he was yesterday. So as we look at the circumcision, how does this apply to us? Well, I think it applies to us because God wants to take part of our hearts away. You know, he wants to take that flesh away. He wants to take that sin away. He wants to get rid of that sin in our lives. Oh, but we want to hold on to it. We don't want him to cut out that part. He can have this section over here. I'm disgusted in that, but this section over here, I'm not so disgusted in. Yet. And that's when we pray, we say, Lord, you know, change my heart. Change my heart from the inside out that I would be acceptant of your surgery on my heart. And I love how it says there that he who is bought, it says, you know, we're bought. We're certainly paid for in full by the blood of Christ. We are his. He marks us in that way. Verse 46. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. Speaking of the lamb. All the congregations of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come before and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat it. In one house kind of, you know, talks about there, seems to indicate a family event there. The partaking of the Passover. And I love how it says that you shall nor shall you break one of its bones, meaning the lamb that is taken, the Passover lamb, which really parallels to John 19:37, which talks about how our Savior was crucified and not a bone was broken, right? And so how it's a foretelling here, right? It's a foretelling of Christ and what he's about to do. Isn't it wonderful that God doesn't keep Jesus Christ as a mystery throughout the Old Testament? That he foretells throughout the Old Testament. We covered that this weekend, right? A little bit in the resurrection, that God foretold it to not only to Israel, but also to the Gentile. That he doesn't keep it a mystery for us, that it is so clear when he would come that they would recognize him as who he is. And I think for us, you know, as we something that the Lord has given us is his Holy Spirit. And we're filled with his Holy Spirit, and God's given that to so that we can recognize him. And so that we can recognize who he isn't, right? It's important that too, because there's so much deception in the land. But God doesn't hide himself from us. He's almost too obvious, isn't he, sometimes? I don't know if you have these experiences sometimes, but I get these God moments from here and there, you know, here and there, and it's like, man, that there's nothing else that describes it except that that was God. Get these wows, you know. And I love it because in verse 48 here it says, and he's talking about the participation here in the Passover. All his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. See? And he shall be as a native, you know, of the land. And you know, that's a beautiful promise for the Gentile, right? That, hey, you know, we're grafted in there. The Lord would graft us in. What a wonderful thing that the Lord, that he didn't have to do that, but he chose to do it. So one law, you know, we see in Romans 11:17 says, and if some of the branches are broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them being partakers of the root, that root being Jesus and the fatness of the olive tree, it's we get to share in Israel's blessings. One law, it says in 49, one law shall be for the native born in, and the stranger who dwells among us, or among you. One law. God set up one law, and it was just for us too. Just for us too. We can't negate who God was through the Ten Commandments. We understand it. Paul would say that one of the purposes there of the commandments was to show us that we are sinners. We can't uphold it, either could the Jews. We both needed a Savior. We understood that. And thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass on the very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. We can look at this as God saved them, brought them out of the world. Salvation. He granted them salvation from Egypt. Chapter 13, and then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of men and beast, is mine. Consecrate, that's set apart. You know, I want to, you know, these firstborn, I want them set apart for me. You know, the firstborn there represented those in the nation of Israel that were privileged, right? And were thought to be privileged. But God says, and I love this, it is mine. Is mine. So if we are His, we are set apart. We are consecrated. We are set apart for Him. Right? We're taken, and you know, it's we should be excited about that He would think that much of us to set us apart, that He loves us that much that He would set us apart for His glory. Now He sets each one of us apart a little differently. Whatever that purpose is that He's created us, that He set us apart for. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib. It says, remember this day. Don't forget this day that the Lord saved you. Do you remember that day? Remember it. That He saved you out of bondage. Again, He doesn't instruct us to dwell on the sin that He brought us out, but of the day that He did. It was a new birth, you know. Abib there means newness or April. It would be the month of April there, you know. As we think of April, I heard Darlene talk about her flowers, right? Hope the frost doesn't kill the flowers or set them back any there. But when we think of spring, what do we think of? Certainly we think of new life. Certainly we think about the flowers that are going to bloom and the trees that are going to sprout. And maybe some of us even think about the sneezes that we're going to sneeze from the pollen. Right? It happens. But it's a newness of life. It's miraculous. It's miraculous. But it's by the strength of the hand of the Lord. Right? That's what's given them new life. That's what's brought them out of Egypt. It was the Lord's doing. You know, I remember back when I was going, my sister would drag me to Bible study and I would sit there and I wouldn't know Genesis from Revelation. You know, I couldn't tell if the Bible was upside down, sideways, or whatever way it was, right? And I remember sitting there thinking, why am I here? I don't even know this book. You know, I don't know the first thing about it and this and that. And I remember trying to avoid my sister on those days of Bible study because I knew she would invite me and I couldn't say no. I just, there's something about it. I was a yes man, I guess. And I always said, okay, I'll go. So I'd go and I'd sit there and I'd feel very uncomfortable with it all. And I'd go through that. I'm sure when you first were introduced, you might have felt uncomfortable with the Word for many different reasons, whether it was convicting or the Spirit was prodding us or whatever. But I look back and I go, it was the hand of the Lord. It wasn't me. I didn't want it. I didn't want the Lord. I didn't seek after the Lord. I really didn't. It was the Lord that drew me to Himself. His wonderful love for me drew me there. And I look back on it and I think it has to be just the strength of the Lord. Think about the strength of the Lord that His hand provided for Egypt to come out, or Israel coming out of Egypt. That was a heavy hand there that He had to apply to Pharaoh to finally just release them so Pharaoh could chase them out of there and drive them out of there. But here we see, after 430 years, these birth pangs, you know, that, could you imagine ladies being pregnant for 430 years and then finally having the birth pangs? But that's what happened to Israel. Israel was in a sense, captured within Egypt. And then these birth pangs had to be, I guess, induced, right, upon Egypt in order for them to be birthed into a nation. And God really did that, right? God induced Egypt through the plagues and whatnot to bring Israel into existence. Or re-existence, I guess. But the work and the strength of the Lord there would do that. And it shall be when, verse 5, when the Lord begins or brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which He swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. It's pretty wild that the Lord would have this new beginning. And we look how the Lord would put this forth, and He would say, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast, or in a sense a celebration. Matter of fact, there was a feast before and a feast after here. This time was a time of rejoicing, what the Lord would do in our lives. How many times when the Lord is pricking us are we rejoicing? You know, this is the time that the Lord was revealing the leaven in their life, the sin in their lives. It's challenging here because when you think of verse 7 there, it says, unleavened bread shall and be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. You know, when I was reading this, I was thinking about the quarters, you know, as just the quarters that we maybe live in, right? And maybe we could say our quarters are that house or that we live in, and is our house in order and stuff like that. But I really think, even because when you look at the Passover and what was required to partake in the Passover, the circumcision, and then we just were talking about the circumcision of the heart there, I got thinking about the heart, you know. And if you look at the heart itself, it has four rooms in it, right? And they're made up. If you got four rooms, you got quarters, right? Your heart's divided into quarters. And I really think, to me anyways, it really spoke to me to say, are them quarters in my heart, are they really cleaned up? You know, are they really? Have I flushed the leaven out of them? Have I gotten rid of all the sin, Lord? Would you test me in that? You know, would you at least show me those things, you know. Purify this heart, Lord. And I think that should be our ask from the Lord daily, you know, that He would purify us. Verse 8, and you shall tell your sons in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be as a sign to you on your hand and to a memorial before your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. And you shall therefore keep this ordinance in its seasons from year to year. You know, in verse 8 there, it would say that to do this for the purpose of your children, in a sense, your sons. I want your sons to know the importance of salvation. I want your sons to know how your God brought you from a life of sin to a life of righteousness. How He brought you out of that world. I want your sons to understand the purpose of the Lord. In verse 9, it shall be as a sign to you and on your hand as a memorial before your eyes. Now, phylacteries, you know, the rabbis, if you go to Israel, you'll see the phylacteries, right? You'll see the phylacteries being worn by the rabbis, and as they're going up to the Wailing Wall there, they'll have phylacteries on their forehead with scripture in them to remind them, for a reminder, right? They'll have them on their hands, wrapped around their hands, for a reminder, for a memorial there. Jesus would see the Pharisees wearing the phylacteries, right? And of course, Jesus condemned it. Wasn't condemning it because it wasn't scriptural, but it was the motivation of their heart, right? See me. I'm Mr. Righteous. Hello, sinner. I'm Mr. Righteous. You know, that kind of thing. And Jesus called them out in it because they were big and they were just drawing attention to themselves. A lot of that still goes on today, unfortunately. And then we see in the book of Revelations, in chapter 13 there, verse 16, it would talk about the Antichrist and how the Antichrist will someday put marks on his children. Where will he put them? He will put them on the forehead or on the hand, right? How Satan has a tendency of using what the Lord did to better himself, right? He uses the same. He's not very creative. He knows what the Lord did, so he does it in hopes to deceive somebody. Verse 9 there, it would say, they would do this. They would put these phylacteries on their hand and on their foreheads. It says, between their eyes, that the Lord's law may be in their mouth. What was the purpose of it? That the Lord's words would be in their mouths, and they would be right on the forefront of their mind. And it's what would remind them. It'd be in their hands. You know, I think about God's Word and how it should be in our hands more often than not. We need it. We need His guidance. And we need, you know, how many times have we been somewhere or been through a situation where we needed the Lord's Word and it was there because it's on the forefront of our minds. We're always thinking about Him. Or we should be always thinking about Him. Whatever we're doing, whether we're doing our schoolwork or whether we're doing our jobs or whether we're helping somebody, the Lord should be the one that's the forefront, right? We should always be thinking of Him. What is He thinking about? What's His Word? And it shall pass, and it shall be, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as He swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb. That is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have. The male shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of the donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. So it shall be when your sons ask you in time to come, saying, "What is this?" that you shall say to him, "By strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." And it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of men and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a sign on your hand, and as forelets before your eyes, or frontlets between your eyes. For by strength of the hand of the Lord brought us out of Egypt. And I don't know how many times that's said throughout, but that's something that's very important, that the Lord's strength of his hand would bring us out of the world as well. It certainly gives us a picture of redemption here, specifically of the firstborn. The firstborn really being Egypt, how the Lord, in contrast, would take the firstborn of those of Pharaoh's, right, in the last plague there, but he'd also redeem the firstborn of Israel, which gives us hope, right? First, we saw if God can touch the firstborn that was supposed to be privileged, now we see him redeeming the firstborn. And it certainly gives us hope. And he leads them out of Egypt. And then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although there was that was near. For God said, "Lest perhaps the people change their mind when they see war and return to Egypt." So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. This coastal route there was the best way, the way of the sea, they called it. It was the shortest way, the most common way. And, of course, Jesus in the New Testament would warn us about taking the path that is wide or the path that is easy. Isn't always the best, but God knew, God understood the best route, even though it was the longest route. And sometimes God will take us the longest route because it's the best route. We don't always have patience for that, right? I don't always have patience for the longest route. We're kind of a McDonald's society where we want things fast, right? But sometimes God wants it to be cooked slow, you know? He wants our travel to be long so that we learn, so we understand who He is. And also, He did it for the sake of discouragement because He didn't want these ones that were just born out of the world to be discouraged by the Philistines and by having war. Oh no, this is what I've accepted. This is why I came out of Egypt. There's a lot of complaints within the wilderness. When Israel settled in there for 40 years, there was a lot of complaints about the wilderness. God understood that they were kind of a people that was going to complain and whine. I think, you know, to give them credit, they were in Egypt for 430 years. They're not only in Egypt, not only did they participate in the world, but they were bound by the world. So even though we can say they were whiners and complainers, maybe they had something to whine and complain about. We don't. We kind of live off the world in a sense. And we complain and whine. We partake in some of the world's pleasures even, and we whine and complain. They didn't participate in the same as we do today. They didn't have the luxury of the internet. They didn't have the luxury of their telephone, the cars to carry them around. They didn't even have straw to mix in with their bricks. They had to gather it up. They didn't have Lowe's next door to them. They didn't have the super Walmarts or the convenience stores around the blocks. So when we question why they were whining, we got to be careful. You know, because sometimes we look at Israel and we think, well, they were a bunch of whiners there in Egypt. Didn't they whine and complain to Moses all the time, even after God brought them out of Egypt? How are we much different than that? We are men of like passion. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, and he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. So he's just making, in a sense, good on God's prophet and on Joseph's request there. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped at Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day as a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. And he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So Israel was assured that God was with them, not only in the day when they looked up and saw the cloud, but they also saw the pillar of fire by night. Very much the same as what it is today for us. We know that God is with us. Whether dusk, dawn, or midnight, He's with us. There's some dark hours for sure in our lives, but God is with us. Sometimes I think we have our heads so far down to the ground, looking at the ground so much that we forget to look up and see what the Lord's doing right in front of us. Have you ever tried to follow somebody through the crowd and with your head down? Of course not. Doesn't make sense. But it says in verse 29 or 21 here, it says, and the Lord went before them by day. He went before them. So if we're following the Lord with our head down, we need to start looking at the Lord who we're following. He's not behind us. We're following Him. He's not following us. At least that's the way it should be, right? The Lord was leading them. And it said, He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. God was faithful, in other words. He was faithful, right? And for us, He's faithful. We may be having some tough times, but God doesn't want us to get our eyes on our circumstances and off Him. Remember, He's before us.